If you're new with us, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians for several months, and having gone through some difficult and debated passages, it certainly is nice to be in chapter 15, which is all about the resurrection. Today it's a great joy to look at this text with you. Let's pray together before we do that. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the timeless nature of your word and also the timely nature of your word. And I pray that your truth today would liberate us. Your truth today would cause our hearts to sing, and that you would renew our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to your word and apply these truths to our lives so that we're transformed by them. In Jesus' good name, amen. In chapter 15, we see that two massive problems are overcome by the resurrection. One is death, and the other is despair. And over the next couple of weeks, we'll be thinking about those two realities. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, believers will experience victory over death, which will include, among other things, a new body, which we'll look at today. And because of Jesus' resurrection, our labor in this life is not in vain. Now, how many of you know that it's very easy to be discouraged in this world? It's very easy to grow weary in this world. And this brilliant chapter ends in verse 58, where Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." It's not in vain. That's a good word for everyone. It's a good word for moms today who may feel like their labor is in vain, who can grow weary in the noble work of motherhood. I was reminded of that country music singer Morgan Wallen has a song called "Thought You Should Know." It's about a phone conversation he has with his mom, and in one line he says, "Yeah, I know you've been worrying about me. You've been losing sleep since 93. And some of you moms can relate to that. You've been losing sleep since fill in the blank. And sometimes you feel underappreciated or that your work doesn't matter. But all Christian labor matters, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This helps us deal with the despair we might feel in this life. As one of my colleagues, Elder Daniel Stevens, said recently, "Ministry is the commitment to being tired." Amen to that. But it's not in vain. You may feel tired. You may feel weary. But the good news of the resurrection is that our labor is not in vain. We'll consider that truth more closely next week. This week we're dealing with the other massive problem, and that is death. And this text teaches us that we will have a new body fitted for a new creation. I love how Paul says it in verse 42. "What is sown is perishable, the body, but what is raised is imperishable." It's a perfect time of year to be thinking about these things, isn't it? I love the springtime, minus the pollen here in Raleigh. I love the flowers. I love the plants. I've taken so many pictures of my roses recently, sending them to my mom. I love the temperatures. I'm reminded of a quote from Luther who said, "Our Lord has written the promise of resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime." He's written resurrection into creation. And Paul is using various aspects of nature, various aspects of creation, of planting and of seeds and of flowers and so on, to illustrate the great truth about our resurrected bodies. It's like you take a packet of tomato seeds and you bury them in the ground, and eventually, tomatoes. And he's trying to convince the Corinthians that the resurrection is not far-fetched once you see that God has actually written it into the fabric of creation. There were some in Corinth who were denying the resurrection, some who were saying that a resurrection is incompatible with heavenly existence, that your current body cannot endure a heavenly existence because it's not a heavenly body. And Paul concurs with that, but he says God will transform your body. He will make your body ready for resurrection, or ready for glory. As the Creed says, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Why do we need a new body? The future is going to be so unimaginably glorious that our current bodies are incapable of coping with the glory of God. The glory is going to be so awesome, we can't take it. We need a new body, and we're going to get one. We need a body suitable for glory. What kind of body we need? We actually need a body like Jesus's. And that's going to happen. So there is going to be some discontinuity with our future body, but there's also continuity in that we will be recognizable to a degree. We're going to be changed, but not destroyed, and not reincarnated into something else. And so we're looking at that today. Paul gives us a series of analogies and contrasts to talk about this fact of our future resurrection. First, he gives some analogies. Verses 35 to 41, he uses a couple of them. One is related to seeds, and one is related to bodies. And he's trying to address this particular scoffer who's asking the question, how are the dead raised? Now, if that's an innocent, good faith question, that's wonderful. That's an important question. How are the dead raised? It doesn't seem to be that this was a good faith question based upon how Paul answers it, right? When they say, with what kind of body do they come? And Paul's replies, classic Paul, you foolish person. it's coming from a person who is denying this, who is probably influenced by Greek culture and Greek dualism that taught that the soul was good, but the body was evil. And so in this line of thinking, death allowed the soul to liberate itself from the body. So how are the dead raised? How will God bring to life a corpse? And you know, these bodies die and decay. You can imagine this question being raised to Paul. And when he says that they're a foolish person, it's not Paul's way, I think, of being harsh. It's actually Paul's way of being biblical. Because in the Old Testament, to be a fool didn't mean that you suffered from some kind of intellectual deficiency. What it meant was that you failed to take God into account. You failed to recognize the power of God, which is why Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Jesus replied to the Pharisees related to a similar question, similarly, when he says, you are wrong because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. So those scoffing haven't reckoned with God's mighty power. It's like Paul is saying, don't you think Almighty God can raise the dead? Easter was, to quote N.T. Wright, the day the revolution began. Everything changed with the resurrection of Jesus. Or as C.S. Lewis put it, Christ has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. We're in that new chapter. So let's look at those analogies briefly. The first, related to seeds, he basically says that the resurrection of the body lines up with the understanding of the transformation of the quality of something. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. He's illustrating that within the fabric of creation, God raises dead things to life all the time. And being buried in the ground, this seed decomposes, and yet new life emerges. Jesus used this illustration related to a different idea, or related to his own resurrection, when he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And Paul is saying again that this principle is seen in nature, and it's reasonable to conclude that God can do the same for corpses of believers. What you sow, verse 37, is not the body that is to be. That's good news. You notice how he changed it. He doesn't say the plant to be. He's showing us that connection. The body to be. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but what you have now, he says, is a bare kernel. It's not very flattering, perhaps, but that's what we are, kernels. Maybe a name for a gym, maybe not. So what you sow is a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other kind of grain. So Paul's basically saying, if you think it's crazy that God can raise a believer's body, then just think about what happens when you plant a seed. You put a bit of wheat into the ground, and in dying, it produces new life. What is formed from the it's formed from the seed, but it looks quite different, doesn't it? It's been transformed. Wheat is tall. It's wavy. It's not like this little seed. What you sow is not the final product. We don't sow an apple tree. We don't put the whole tree in the ground. We put the seed into the ground, and God transforms that seed, and it becomes a beautiful apple tree. Similarly, he says, the body dies and rises to new life, and it looks quite different. This transformation is common in nature, and it is conceivable, it is reasonable that God can do it for believers. We don't start this life with the heavenly body. We start with this natural body, but it will one day be transformed. The old preacher D.L. Moody said it this way: as I go into a cemetery, I like to think of the time when the dead shall rise from their graves. Thank God our friends are not buried. They're only sown. We're sown. It's powerful, isn't it? Oh, D.L. still preaching today. He's still preaching today. So that's the first analogy, the analogy of these of seeds and plants. Secondly, analogy of bodies. And here the point is that the resurrection of the body lines up with the understanding of the difference of kind, that different bodies are different, and so it's not inconceivable to think that we'll have a different kind of body, a different kind of glorious body. So he uses the bodies of humans and animals, and he uses the bodies of the sun, moon, and stars of the heavens. And again, it's his argument that this is reasonable to conclude that God can raise the dead as God is. Other bodies have been created that are different. Why don't you think God can do the same for us? And so he says in 38, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. He then explains, for not all flesh is the same. There is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. If you started rubbing your wife's back and it felt like fish scales, that would be a problem. That she has a different kind of body. Or if she rubs yours and it feels like a crocodile, then that'd be an issue that we'd have to be dealing with and stuff. And so that's sci-fi, right? That's not reality. There are different kinds of bodies. We have a human body, animals have animal bodies, and so it is also, he says, with the heavenly bodies, and the moon, and the sun, and even the stars. Each star is different in glory. See that down in verse 40. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. So our future bodies will be much more glorious than our current body. I love how Andrew Wilson puts it. My future body is to my current body what an oak tree is to an acorn. Identifiably the same, but greater to an unimaginable degree. I mean unimaginable quite literally. There is no way you could look at an acorn and imagine what an oak tree was like unless you had previously seen one. And it will be the same with the resurrection. My. He adds, there is one glory of the sun, and one glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for the stars differ in their glory. So be encouraged, weary saint. We're going to get a new body. We're going to get a new body. I love how D.A. Carson put it. I've quoted it many times. I'm not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. We got some problems today. We got resurrection coming. Or I love the story from John G. Patton, who wanted to take the gospel to the Hebrides Islands. And he was a successful pastor, and a parishioner was protesting that he shouldn't go be a missionary. And the line he kept using was, Mr. Patton, you will be eaten by cannibals. And he wasn't joking. It had happened previously to missionaries who went to this savage island. But Patton responded to Mr. Dixon by saying, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. That's a good comeback, isn't it? They said after that, Mr. Dixon put his hands in the air and he says, I have nothing else to say. In other words, embracing the reality of the resurrection changes everything. Everything. So let it change you. Secondly, he contrasts the natural body with the resurrection body by four contrasts that are stated briefly that emphasizes both the continuity and discontinuity of this body and the body to be raised. First, the perishable and the imperishable. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. We have a perishable body, that is, our bodies will die, they will dissolve, they will not last forever, but our future body will be imperishable. And I think deep down everyone longs for the imperishable. We will try all sorts of things to extend life in this perishable life. And Christianity affirms this longing to overcome, but not by escaping from the body, or just improving this body a little bit, but actually by transforming the body. We will be raised with a new, imperishable body. Second contrast is with dishonor and glory. It is sown, our bodies, in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Or as Paul says in Philippians 3:21, that Jesus will raise our lowly bodies, right? Our frail bodies. And again, we try to improve these frail bodies, don't we? With cosmetics or with certain health attempts or with fitness and so on. We're trying to deal with the fragile nature of our bodies. But this heavenly body will not need any help. We won't need makeup in new creation. I'm going to have hair in new creation. No shine off this head. It's just going to be glorious locks flowing to the glory of Jesus. We long for this, don't we? We long to be raised in glory. We long for this imperishable body. And then he contrasts it with weakness and power. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. We know this weakness on a very basic level, don't we? With injuries, illnesses, sickness, fatigue, eventually death, where we lie powerless. Nowhere do we see the weakness of humanity than at funerals. Sometimes very strong, vibrant individuals, we've watched them have a sickness just destroy their body, long battle, and then there they are, powerless. But this body will be raised in power. Jesus is the first fruits of that. Right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Jesus was crucified in weakness, but lives by God's power. And so will we. This body may be characterized by weakness, but the raised body will be characterized by God's power. And that's why Paul could say things like, "For I consider the sufferings of this present world not worth comparing next to the glory that is to be revealed to us." In other words, calculate it rightly. Consider your suffering from a heavenly perspective. And you will find within the scope of eternity, it is like comparing a thimble of water to the ocean. He says it's light and momentary in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean that we enjoy it. But it means that compared to eternal life in new creation with a new body, it's like Teresa Avila who said, "In light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth will be seen to be no more than one night in an inconvenient hotel." That's what we got here. We got one bad night. We got a bad hotel. But glory's coming. Fourth contrast with a natural body and a spiritual body. It's sown in natural bodies, raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. This body is for here and now. But we need a spiritual body for a new creation. Sort of like an astronaut. They don't just wear jeans and sneakers up in space. They have to be properly attired. They have to be properly dressed to exist in that atmosphere. And we will have this spiritual body, which will be supernatural. Spirit empowered. The Spirit will characterize our bodies. Think about Jesus' resurrected body. That's the best example, isn't it? He had a body after his resurrection. He had scars, they saw. He ate fish. The disciples touched him. But there's also a supernatural quality to it, right? It seems that he somehow walked through walls. It was beyond normal comprehension. And so it will be with us. Like that oak tree to an acorn. It's going to be unimaginable. Now, so, back to my original problem, the problem of death that I mentioned at the top. The reality of the resurrection addresses this problem. It's a very uncomfortable truth. We are going to die. Unless Jesus comes again while we're alive, we're all going to die. So, what happens after death? Do you have an answer for that? Thomas Hobbes, the philosopher, said, "When I die, the worms will devour my body, and I will commit myself to the great perhaps." That's the view of many. Maybe. It's sort of what you're talking about, Tony, is sort of wishful thinking. Perhaps. Well, my friends, I want you to hold your feet firmly into this truth today. Yes, the body will decay, but that's not the end for a Christian. We view death positively and confidently, because we have the Scriptures, and our God never lies. Jesus has been raised, and every word of God proves true. We will be raised with a new body fitted for a new creation. It doesn't mean we don't grieve when someone dies. We do. It's painful. It doesn't mean that dying is easy. Sometimes it's terrible. But we don't grieve hopelessly. We grieve as Christians with hope. This sets us apart from the culture in so many different ways. Many in the culture, they don't want to talk about death. It's too uncomfortable. And so what we often do is rename it. It's called kicking the bucket. That doesn't sound bad, does it? What happened? He kicked the bucket. Or some want to sort of have an entertainment with death. And so there are all these shows about The Walking Dead, 6 feet under. Again, I think it's a way to sort of distance oneself from it. Or people want to delay it at all costs. Or some see death as being cyclical. You come back as an ancestor. Or you come back as a mouse. Or as a princess. Or in atheism, you just die. You are plant food. But Christianity has a linear view. History is going somewhere. When believers die, we will immediately go to be with Jesus, where we wait the day when he will come again and give us resurrected bodies, and we will live forever with the saints and our triune God in a new heavens and new earth. And that vision for the future gives us hope in the present. Hope keeps us going. Awe keeps us going. The resurrection changes our view of both life and death. So that's the second contrast. The third contrast is with Adam and Christ. And Paul goes on here to argue for the certainty of the believer's resurrected body by pointing out the relationship between Adam and Jesus. And simply put, it's this: Adam is the representative head of all humans. Jesus is the representative head of all who will be in the new creation. He begins by quoting the creation account, Genesis 2:7. The first man, Adam, was a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Adam was given life. Jesus gives life. When God raised Christ from the dead, he became, as it were, a life-giving spirit. That is, he will raise all who belong to him. We read this earlier in chapter 15, verses 21 to 3. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Adam imparted his image onto Seth, but Christ will impart his image onto his people. Right? Adam was the archetype of all subsequent humans. Christ is the archetype for all subsequent heavenly beings. And then he speaks of the timing. It is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was the man of earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Speaks of the nature of these two bodies. Adam's body was of the earth. Christ's body is of heaven. And then he concludes by saying, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. In other words, earthly people are like Adam. Heavenly people will be like Jesus, the resurrected Lord. And so he concludes, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Right now we have a body like Adam. It's still remarkable. It's made in the image of God. But there's been a fall. Death has been introduced into the world. We have a body like Adam, but what we need is a body like Jesus. And that's what we're going to have. We will share in the likeness of the man of heaven. In other words, saints, we're in for a big change. It's going to be a makeover. Change is coming. This is how Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. He's going to and if you ask yourself a question like, can he really do that? Notice the next phrase. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. If Jesus can subject all things to himself, our body is light work. He's going to transform this lowly body to be like this glorious body. Or in verse 50, it's kind of a transitional verse. We'll look at it more next week. Paul says it this way: I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. That is, this earthly body. Nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. It's sort of like having a dress code. If you ever went somewhere and they say you have to wear this or that before you enter. Back when I graduated from seminary, my mentor, Dr. Shaddix, took me, and my friends David and Landon to the Commander's Palace in New Orleans to eat. I'd never been there because I couldn't afford it. It was a rather high-end restaurant, and he says, guys, you have to have a sport coat to eat at Commander's Palace. And I'll never forget, he looked at me and he said, T-Bone, do you have a blue sport coat? And I said, no, sir. So I went to a thrift shop, and I got a blue sport coat so I could go to the Commander's Palace and have dinner. Because you can't go in there, he would say, dressed like that. And we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven dressed like this, with these bodies. We're going to have a new body. And we're going to have one. And it's not going to be some thrift shop body. We're going to have a body like Jesus, right? That ain't no thrift shop. To be in the kingdom, you need a body like the King. And that's what we're going to have. This body will be raised. And we will be like him. This was the hope of the Old Testament, Psalm 17, 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Or that great vision from John, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not appeared. It hasn't appeared yet. The best is yet to come. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Why? How? Because we will see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Saints, this hope is real. This hope purifies. This hope is a gift of Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we have this hope. You see, the man of heaven took on the body of dust in order for people who are made of dust, that they may become people with a heavenly body. He became like a grain of wheat, buried in the ground, but was raised to life to bear much fruit. The imperishable Jesus became perishable so that the perishable might become imperishable. The honored one became dishonored so that the dishonored could be honored. The powerful one became weak so that the weak could become powerful. The eternal one experienced death so that the dying could have eternal life. The man of heaven became a man of earth so that the sons of Adam may become men and women of heaven. If you belong to Jesus, then your future is sure. Your future is bright. You will be with him when you die, and one day your body will rise in glory. The old hymn puts it this way, immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. Jesus saves from death and despair. This chapter is solving those two massive problems for us. The problem of death. Is there any way through death? Can you go into death and come back out into life? And the answer is yes. Because Jesus took the voyage into darkness and death, and he came out in resurrection glory. And he can take your hand, he can take my hand and say, as I live, you also will live. Because what is true of Christ is true of his people. What is true for the head is true for the body. And by the Spirit, right now, we share in the risen life of Christ, and one day we will experience it fully. Weak saints will get a new body for a new creation, and we will never feel another ounce of sorrow. We will never shed another tear. We will never attend another funeral. The problem of death and the problem of despair. Because of all this, our labor is not in vain. Everything we do in Jesus' name matters because of this reality. So when your tank is empty, remember the tomb is empty. And it matters. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Saints, you have a wonderful Savior. To him be the glory forever and ever. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would write its truths upon our hearts, and that you would transform us by them. We pray even this week, as we deal with the highs and lows of life, we pray that our lives would be centered on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Grant us much grace to be faithful until we see the Lord Jesus, knowing that our labor in this life is not in vain. Jesus, we thank you for the hope we have in you. May we live as people with hope. And may we have a reason to, or an answer to give those who ask us about the hope that we have within us. Even this week, we pray for those opportunities. In Jesus' good name, amen.